Well, hello everyone. It's early Christmas. Just 19 days actually I have worked out. Is that exciting or what? Yeah, I know this year it's tinged with a little bit of sadness. The sadness because we can't meet together in church. I mean, there'll be no puppets doing their amazing Christmas carol. Well, they might be online, but they won't really be there right in the middle of everything. There's not been a choir practice, and Jumping Joe will not be able to take us through our words and through our notes. Those folks who normally play in the chamber orchestra won't need to polish their instruments or dust them down. You won't have to check your embouchure and get it back there again. There'll be no rosin on the bows. Paul and Steve won't have to spend many hours rearranging and setting carols for the orchestra. There'll be no Christmas jumper display this year. Oh my. No Christmas hugs. No carols by candlelight, or as I usually say, no candles by carol light. But I want to tell you something. The main event will still take place. No, it's not Christmas dinner. It's not turkey. It's not decorations, it's not crackers, it's not even Christmas presents and the anticipation of Father Christmas coming. It's the celebration that Jesus, God's Son, came into the world in a body. Wow, that will never change. Nothing but nothing can ever stop the joy and the wonder of that. No restrictions that we might have, no tear that we might find ourselves in, no lockdown, no rules, no regulations, not even COVID-19 itself can stop the wonder of the fact that God has come into our world in the person of Jesus. Wow. And whatever we're doing over Christmas, I want this morning just to encourage us to celebrate the wonder of the fact that God came in a body, in a body. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read through with you from time to time, from verses 26 to verse 38, and I'll try to remember to tell you where I really am with it. I want to say three things. I want to talk about, number one, God's amazing grace. Number two, I want to tell you about God's unbelievable mission. And number three, I want to tell you about God's call for us to respond to that. Let me tell you about God in a body. It all started in the sixth month, verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. It was the sixth month, most likely the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, who comes in the story just before this. The same angel, the angel Gabriel, whose name incidentally means mighty strength of God, had come originally to the temple and he'd come to Zechariah and said, "Your wife Elizabeth, who has not been able to have children, who couldn't have a baby, was going to have a baby." And the angel comes to her and tells her that. Now she's 6 months pregnant, and God sends the same angel, this time to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to tell a young girl who shouldn't have had a baby that she was going to have one. One who couldn't and one who shouldn't, both told by the angel Gabriel, who comes to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, Nazareth was not the posh part of Israel. In fact, it was completely the opposite. It is Nathanael who says to Jesus, when he talks about coming from Nazareth, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was the poor place. It was the despised place. People almost curled their lips up and say, "The Nazarene?" I mean, I don't know what the equivalent might be. It might be splot or, I hope this is okay. It might be Ely, Clive. It was the poor part of town. This wasn't the place that was well healed, where everybody where everybody desired to live. This was a poor region, and it was a town in Galilee. Actually, it was the leaders of the people of Israel who said in John chapter 7, verse 52, "Can any good thing come from Galilee? See, no prophet has ever arisen from Galilee." Actually, Isaiah chapter 9 calls Galilee in verse 1, Galilee of the Gentiles, of the nations. It was hardly even considered to be properly in the confines of Israel, but that's where God sent his angel to. Don't you just love that? The Lord loves just interacting with us as people, whoever we might be. We can be the poorest of the poor. He loves coming right into our experience, whoever we might be, wherever we're from, whatever status we have or do not have, however wealthy or however poor we are, he loves coming right into the middle of where we are. I'm telling you about God's amazing grace. And God's amazing grace started in a poor township in Galilee, in Nazareth. Here's the second thing. The person to whom he came was just an ordinary lady. This is what it says. He went to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I mean, twice over he tells us that this young lady was a virgin, which means, of course, she had never had any sexual relationships with anyone. Not only so, she was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, so she would stay pure up until that moment of marriage. And he was a descendant of King David, which is important in a little later part of the story. And her name was Mary. Now, I don't know what Mary was doing when the angel came to her, whether she was hanging out the washing, whether she was sweeping the floor, whether she was preparing a meal, whether she had gone to what is now called Mary's Well to collect water. We have no idea what she was doing. We have no idea who her parents were. She wasn't celebrated in any way. If you were in heaven and God said to Gabriel and you overheard the Lord saying, "Go down to Mary," they would have said, "Mary who?" She wasn't known. She wasn't well known. She lived in a really poor area, a backwater of Israel. Yet the wonder is that God sent his angel to such a person. For God loves connecting with those of us who don't think we're very important and who other people don't celebrate. God loves just doing that. Because he's a God of amazing grace. He sent her to a poor township. He sent her to an ordinary lady. And here's the third thing. He sent her with a gracious message. This is what he says. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured." That word "favoured" is the root word from which we get our word "grace." Now, I don't know what you might have made of it if you were there in the house with Mary. Just think for a moment. She's evidently quite young. We don't know how young. But she's evidently quite young because she's not married yet and she's living in an eastern land. She's pledged to be married. So she's getting towards that time. I don't know what you would have made if you were that young woman in the home and all of a sudden, I don't know how he came in. The Bible doesn't say the place suddenly lit up or anything like that. But an angel suddenly comes into her room. She does seem to recognize he might be an angel or something like that. And he says to her, "Greetings, hello, peace, shalom. You are highly favored." If you've been wondering why God chose Mary to be the one who would be the mother of the Lord Jesus, his son, I'm going to tell you now. The reason why the Lord chose Mary is very simple. It is because he chose her. It wasn't to do with her. Even though it was vital that she should be a virgin, it wasn't because of anything she had or had not done. It wasn't because of who she was or wasn't. It wasn't because of where she lived or where she didn't live. It was because his grace came upon her. We are nothing, nothing, nothing apart from his grace. But listen to what he says. Greetings to you who are highly favoured. She didn't just have grace, but she had an abundance of grace poured on her life. Isn't that an amazing message? To know that God doesn't give his grace by measure to us. He doesn't say, I'll give you a little bit until you're hungry for more, but pours out, showers his grace upon us. The first thing I want to tell you is that she had his favour on her. Here's the second thing. Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. She knew his presence. Oh, isn't that wonderful? One of the great wonders of Christianity is that the Lord doesn't just want to intervene in our experience. He wants to stay intervening. He wants to be there. He wants to be part of our lives, in every aspect of our lives. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Right from the start, when Adam came to walk with God in the cool of the day, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, God still loves, just loves to keep coming into our experience and loves walking with us. He loves to say, I will be your God and you can be my people. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Our gospel gospel of Matthew starts with that. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, and ends with this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Because one of the great truths of God coming into our world is that he did not come in just to intervene in our circumstances. He came to live with us permanently. Oh, the joy of Christmas to know that God has come to live with us. The second thing he says is, the Lord is with you. His favour, his presence. Let me tell you thirdly about his amazing peace. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd be puzzled if an angel came into the room and said something to me like, you're highly favoured, the Lord is with you. And Mary was troubled at his words, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel then says to her as he interacts, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God. Isn't that a great set of verses? That's verses 28 to 30. It starts with you're highly favoured. It ends with you have found favour with God. It's grace at the start and it's grace at the end and it's grace all the way through. And this is what his grace does. It speaks peace to troubled hearts. Mary, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Incidentally, the name Mary means exalted. God has exalted you, Mary, to this particular place because of his amazing grace. Do not be afraid. We're living in times of trouble, aren't we? Times of uncertainty, times where we're not really sure what the future holds. Christmas will be different this year. Most of us, if not all of us, will be staying close to home and we will have none or very few people around. There'll be no Christmas parties. There'll be no big Christmas celebrations. But we know this, that the Lord's grace will still be upon us and the Lord will still be with us as powerfully as ever. And his peace will rest upon us. Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid. And here's my message to you as we come up to Christmas. Don't be afraid. Whatever the future might hold, whatever might happen, just know this, that his grace vouchsafes peace in our hearts and lives. For Christ has come. And the Lord Jesus said, before ever he left this world to go back to the Father, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. His favour, his presence, his peace. God's amazing grace fell on a young woman from Nazareth, a poor part of Israel. And he said to this young virgin who was pledged to be married to a son of David, I'm going to be with you and my peace is going to rest on you, for I'm pouring my grace into your life. Then God gave her an unbelievable mission. This is what God said. Now, I want you to hear this now. This is what God said through the angel to Mary. You will be with Child? You'll be with child? How in that world can that possibly happen? I have never had any sexual relationship with anyone. How can I possibly have a child? Who's ever heard of anything medically like this? It's great that Luke tells us about it, isn't it? Luke was a doctor, and he'd never met anything like it either. You will be with child. Without having any sexual relations with a man, you will be with child. But not only will you be with child, you will give birth to a son. In other words, your pregnancy will go full term. Absolutely. No question about it. There'll be no miscarriage. There'll be no deformity. You will give birth. It will go right to the very end. And not only so, in days before scans or amniocentesis or any of those modern things that we can now do to work out the sex of a child, he said, you're going to give birth to a son. And I'll tell you what his name to be. Jesus. Jehovah, Yahweh, the Saviour. You're going to give him the name Saviour. Amazing message. He says three things about that Saviour. The sure, certain fact was that he would be born. Nothing but nothing in heaven or in hell or on earth could stop it. For God had said, you will be with child and give birth to a son. In fulfilment of the Isaiah 9:6 prophecy, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But what kind of son would he be? And this is what it says about him. He will be great. He will be great. It's a great word, that word great. I think we've talked about it before. It's the Greek word megas, from which we get our English word mega. He will be great. He'll be mega. He'll be huge. That means he'll be great in extent. He'll be great in number. He will be great in size. He'll be great in power. He will be great. The one who's going to be born in this tiny womb of this little lady is going to be great. What an amazing message. He's great. Isn't it wonderful to have a Saviour who's great? I think sometimes we lose the wonder of the incarnation, that God came in all his greatness into his world, into our world, in his Son. Not only will he be great, but he will be called the Son of the Most High. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. I love that idea of Son. The one who would be born into this world would be the Son of Mary, 'tis true. But way beyond that, he'd be the Son of the Most High. High, the Son. It breathes relationship, doesn't it? He will be the Son. He will be the Son of the Most High. Of course, it breathes status too. The son of any monarch was the highest position under the monarch that it could possibly be. This one coming into the world would have wonderful relationship, and he'd have amazing status, and he would be called the Son of the Most High. I've always puzzled, you know, why God sent Jesus into the world as a baby. Puzzled even more why he sent him into the as a baby into the womb of such a small, insignificant girl from nowhere. If I had been God and wanted to show my son off, I would have brought him to Jerusalem. He would have been born in a palace, perhaps not even born, probably created more like Adam as a fully grown man. But the wonder is that God loves to come and to share our humanity and to pass through everything that we pass through. So he came, Son of the Most High. The Most High is the title that's used so frequently throughout Daniel. The God of heaven is also called the Most High, who rules in the kingdoms of men. He's in control of it all. He's the sovereign Lord. And the one who's coming, he tells young Mary, he says he will be great, number one. Number two, he's the Son of the Most High. So we're not surprised when he says, thirdly, he is the one who is heir to the throne of eternity. This is actually what he says. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's why, of course, Joseph was the son of David, the rightful heir to the throne. Matthew's gospel deals with that. more particularly, but he will give him the throne of his father David. He will be a descendant of David. And not only so, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Have you ever thought the wonder of that? He doesn't say he'll reign over the house of Israel forever. He says the house of Jacob. Whenever he pulls Jacob up instead of Israel, he's talking about the man who deceived, the twister, the old man Jacob, the one who hardly noticed that God was around. That's the Jacob. And this is what he said, he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. One of the wonders to my heart is that the Lord loves to live with me, even though I'm disobedient, even though I wander away from him. For he's come into this world to reign over the house of Jacob. And however Jacob-like we are, praise God, he's the Saviour who's come to rule over us and of his kingdom. And his kingdom will never end. It's an eternal kingdom. The one who's going to be born will be great, will be the Son of the Most High, will be the heir to the eternal throne, the throne that will last forever and ever. And I don't know, but I reckon by now Mary's eyes were way out in stalks. What? You mean God is going to send his son into my womb for me to bear? The son whose kingdom will go on forever and ever. Yep, Mary, that's exactly right. Isn't he just an amazing God? And then she said something that you would expect. She says, how will this be? This is verse 34. Mary asked, how will this be? It's a fundamental question. I don't get it. Since I'm a virgin, she said, how can it possibly happen? Ah, said the angel, let me tell you of the wonder of what's going to happen. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. Verse 35 to 37, that is. The angel said, first of all, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Holy Spirit will come upon you. I just love that idea. The Holy Spirit coming upon you, resting on you, becoming one with you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Most High's power will overshadow you. The power of the Most High encircling you. The Holy Spirit coming upon you. The power of the Most High encircling you. Amazing thought that. And thirdly, he says, therefore, the Holy One born of you will be the Son of God, the Son of God in you, the Holy Spirit on you, the power of the Most High surrounding you. The Son of God was called the Holy One. He's holy, of course, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin who had never had sexual relations with anyone else. It was a pure setting, if you like. And the power of the Most High God completely surrounded her. At that moment, all of Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at that one moment, met in the womb of a young virgin. Awesome moment. As heaven came right down to earth and touched earth at that very moment in the person of Jesus. He was God in bodily form in a womb of a woman. He was God in a body, in a body. How do we respond to the wonder of the incarnation? The glorious truth that God in his entirety and in his fullness, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, met at that one moment in time. And Jesus was implanted in the womb of Mary. How do we respond to such a message as that? Mary says this, I am the Lord's servant, verse 38. May it be to me as you have said. I think that's a wonderful blueprint for what God's calling to us to say to him today. Lord, because of the wonder of the fact that you have come into our world. We never deserved you coming anywhere near us, but we praise you that you came into our world and living amongst the poor people in our world. Lord, we want to be your servants at this very moment. I am the Lord's servant. Maybe God's calling us at this moment as a church and as individuals to come back to him and say, Lord, I'm still your servant. Isolated, I might be away from people, but I'm your servant, Lord. I want to go where you ask me to go. May it be to me as you have said. Help me to do exactly what you are asking me to do. For like Mary, we too know the wonder of Trinity living within us. Paul says this in Ephesians 3, as he prays, here's my prayer for all of you. It's a prayer I pray for my family very regularly. He says this in Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit. We have his spirit in your inner being, dwelling in our inner being, so that for that reason, that Christ may dwell, may reside in your hearts. He'll be the center and the focus of your love, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, so that we'll be filled with God. So we'll know the presence of his spirit, the indwelling Christ, and the filling of God in his fullness within us, so that we say, Lord, I'm your servant. Send me to do whatever you want to do in me and whatever you want to do through me. The very next verse in Ephesians 3 picks this idea up wonderfully when it says, now to him who is able, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. How can he do that? According to his power that is at work in us. And just as God in Trinity, his power was at work in Mary to bring into this world the wonder of the God's amazing Son, so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coalesce in our lives and work through us according to his power, the power of God, and works through us in order to bring pleasure and glory to his name. He's calling us on this second Sunday of Advent. He's calling us to come and lay our lives down again and say, be it to me as you have said. Help me, Lord, to go and do and be the person you make me to be in the power, excuse me, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help me to be that person for your glory in this rather unique Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the amazing incarnation of Jesus. Thank you that he came into our world to live amongst the poor. We thank you, Lord. Thank you that he came. That he came through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the overshadowing might of you, Almighty God. We thank you that he came, and that he came in order that he might be great, Son of the Most High, and take up his kingdom. We ask you, Lord, that over this Christmas time, you will bless us abundantly, amazingly. May your grace fall upon us. May we know the wonder of your presence walking with us, and may we know your peace day by day. Lord, we tell you now, we lay our lives down before you again, and we say, be it to us according to your word. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. We worship you in your name.